And once again, God, that's why we're here. We want to understand what you are going to say to us today. And Lord, as we study, I pray that we would just sense in our spirits and in our understanding that we're hearing right from you and that we're understanding perfectly your word. And it would be something that would be so settled within our hearts as we study your word, the things that you're teaching and teaching us and telling us about our relationship with you, that it would just have that way of just establishing us and settling us in our faith. And also where you are equipping us to be able to better tell others about you. And in such a loving way as you are ministering to us through your goodness and kindness. That your word tells us it's your goodness that leads a person to repentance. And so, God, I pray that we would be like you and continue to just share you with others. And so, Lord, we take this time now to be ministered to and to be equipped for the good work that you've called us to. And we thank you, and it's in your name we give thanks. Amen. So we are in Romans, and as we're studying through this book, I always come to our foundational or the point of, what Paul is building everything on, and it's so important for us. So to be reminded of what he's doing, what he's accomplishing here. So for that reason, just as a way of reminder and to continue to keep us understanding what Paul is saying, where he's coming from, turn to chapter 1 of Romans. And in verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, "So as much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you." And then moving forward from that, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And here's the reason why. Because the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. That is the means in which God uses in order for an individual to be saved from the wrath that is coming, from judgment. And so he's letting us know what he's doing. He's preaching the gospel, and the gospel is what God has established for anyone to be saved. And it's simply by faith, as he says, "For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." He says, "For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it," that is in the gospel, "the righteousness of God," or how a person can be right with God, "is revealed from faith to faith." That is, from start to finish, the issue of salvation and how a person is to be saved, it's always been by faith. From start to finish, it's always been by faith. It's never been by anything a man can do. It's always been by believing in the Word of God. And he says, "As it is written, the just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. So I keep repeating this just so that we, as Bible students, this is what we're doing. We're doing a Bible study. We're studying the Word of God. We learn what Paul's objective is. And so for the next 8 chapters, he is just expounding on the gospel. It's the most comprehensive study of what the gospel is and the details and its implications and how blessed we are. And why the gospel is necessary. And so the gospel is necessary. So here he gives the good news first. He gives the good news first, that salvation is by faith in the gospel. And then he tells us why it's necessary, because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, in verse 18, because judgment is coming. So that's just a way of anchoring us as to what Paul is communicating. And so we are going to pick up where we left off now in chapter 3. We're going to finish the chapter and finish chapter 4. And so it's going to be so rich. We're going to leave here so blessed, because that's what God's word does when it's understood correctly and coupled with faith. You're just so blessed. And so, picking up where we left off, we're going to go a little bit earlier, just to kind of continue or to pick up the train of thought. Now, in verse 19, he says, "We know that whatever the law says," see, because salvation is by faith. It's not by the works of the law. And there are those that believe that they can do something to be right with God. That is, they can earn their way and receive salvation by keeping the law. And Paul is just telling us that the law does not save, and you cannot keep the law because you are a sinner. I am a sinner. It's a human impossibility, and the law was not given for salvation. The law was given to reveal to us that we are sinners and in need of a Savior, because the law just tells us that what you're doing is wrong, but it doesn't have any way of helping you. It just tells you you're wrong. You're a sinner. And you need a Savior. And so Paul is picking up, and he's been talking about the law as we pick up in verse 19 again. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law," speaking specifically to the Jews, because the Jews are the ones who are under the law. They're the ones who receive the law, not the Gentiles. So primarily he's focusing on the Jew. And if you go back, and if you remember, he even starts out in this chapter, what advantage then has the Jew? And he's talking and addressing the Jew. He addresses Gentiles and Jews. But at this point, in his mind, he's thinking Jews. And he tells us that every mouth may be stopped. Previously in chapter 1, he was very clear in expressing how all Gentiles are under wrath. But the Jews, they thought that they just had an automatic in because they were the children of God and God gave them the law. But they, by and large, reject Jesus. And Paul is teaching that salvation, the righteousness of God, is by faith in Christ. It's not by the works of the law. So if a person is a Jew and they reject Christ, then they are lost. And so Paul is saying how everyone who rejects Christ, it doesn't matter if they're Jew or Gentile alike, they are under the wrath of God. And he says that the Jews are stopped because they are guilty of rejecting Christ. And even though they are a Jew by descendants or their heritage, apart from Christ, that they're not automatically in. And so he says, and he concludes, at least in verse 19, "And all the world may become guilty before God." And he's talking and it's teaching us about man's condition, the human condition, and the need for the gospel. And then he tells us, and speaking to the Jews, but he tells us as we read, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law," trying to be righteous by obeying laws and not believing in Christ, he says, "no flesh will be justified in his sight." And why is that? He says, because the law's purpose is not to justify an individual or to declare an individual righteous. On the contrary, the law, as he says here, just gives you the awareness that you and I, we are sinners. That's all the law does, as he says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So, if I were to say, thou shalt not steal, how many of you have stolen? Thou shalt not lie, how many of you have lied? Thou shalt not covet, how many of you have coveted? So, just by our own admission, no one here is innocent. We are all guilty. We are lying, stealing, covetous people. And that's just three.
That's a good part.
So, all the law tells us is that we're guilty. That's by the law is the knowledge of sin. I'm a sinner. But verse 21, now the righteousness of God, or we're talking about how a person can be right with God, because it's not through the law. It's not through anything that we can do humanly. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. And it was revealed when Christ came. Christ came. And remember the beautiful message? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. That message has gone viral since Christ preached it. It has gone global century after century. And as long as the church age is, that gospel message will continue. The love of God for humanity. And salvation is simply by faith in Christ. Jesus taught us. And when Christ came, he made the gospel message very clear. And then through the apostolic age, through the apostles, they were giving the comprehensive understanding of the gospel. And this is what we have and what we're studying right now. And he says, but now, the righteousness, or what, how a man can be made right with God apart from the law, is revealed. And then he says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, he's saying that this is something that the old covenant was telling us was going to happen. And as far as the law is concerned, I mean, Moses is the one who wrote, was understood to be the one who wrote the law. But even going back as far as Genesis chapter 3, when God spoke about a Messiah that was coming, right in Genesis chapter 3. And then Moses said, speaking of the Messiah, that one greater than him, a prophet greater than him, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, talks about how the Messiah is going to come. And Abraham also had known that the Messiah was coming, and that the Messiah was going to come through his lineage even before Moses. And so the law, and then the prophets, think of Isaiah, who foretold about the coming of Christ. Think of David, who wrote about the crucifixion in Psalm 22 with such specificity. 1,000 years before crucifixion was even a means of capital punishment. And if you read Psalm 22 and you consider the gospel when Jesus was being crucified, some of the things are word for word. It is just amazing. It's supernatural. This is a divine book. And so he says, now, this is nothing new. Now it's clear. Christ has taught it. He came. The apostles, we have been also teaching the gospel, but it's been all the way throughout the history of humanity that the gospel was preached, confirmed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. There's no difference between Jew or Gentile. God is saving all of humanity, whether Gentile or Jew, through faith in Christ. And why does humanity need salvation? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, or the righteous requirements of God. And that puts all of humanity outside of Jesus Christ under the wrath of God. That's coming. As he said, for the wrath of God that has, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so all have sinned, but look at how beautiful. Verse 24, listen to this. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What did you do to earn salvation? Nothing. All you did was believe in Christ, and that caused you to repent. And you became born again. God came and took residency inside of you, and you became a child of God. He took you out of this world of darkness, spiritually speaking, and he's brought you into his marvelous kingdom of light. And he did it freely. He is so good. He is so good. Whom God sent forth, speaking of Jesus, as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because of his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. See, propitiation, that's one of the words we really don't use too much anymore. And in other words, Jesus satisfied the righteous requirements of God for humanity. And he did it through the shedding of his blood. He gave his perfect, innocent life for guilty, sinful man. And so he satisfied the righteous requirement so that whoever believes in him, even though they're guilty, can be made right with God. Propitiation, maybe this could be a good way to explain it. Imagine yourself in a field. And that field is burning up, and it's burning up fast. And you're pretty much doomed. There's, by the looks of it, that fire is going to catch up to you, and there's no escape. But then you notice, in a distance, that a part of the field has already been burned. And so you run and you make it to that area that's already been burned. And so when the fire comes, because there is no fuel for that fire in that area that you are standing, you're safe. And the fire just goes around you. So picture that now like this. That fire is the wrath that's coming. That area that's already been burned, picture that, that's Christ on the cross. He already paid the price for our sins. And so when you run to Christ, you run to the cross and you run to Christ and you say, Jesus, forgive me. You're safe. You're saved from the wrath that is to come. That's not like, am I saved? Did you make a commitment to Christ? Yeah, 5 years ago. Are you reading your Bible? I mean, are you growing? Are you? Yeah. I mean, I blow it here and there and I sin. Well, who doesn't? The person who tries to make you think that they're perfect and they do everything right, they're just hypocrites. You know, they're maybe they don't mean it intentionally, but they're sinning too. They're just a better sinner than you are because they're hiding it better. So my point in saying that is that you don't lose your salvation. Once you are a child of God, you are a child of God. But there's certain evidences of being a child of God. And you can tell because there's fruit that comes. James talks about that. He says, I'll show you my faith by my works, by my actions. He's not saying that I'm going to work for salvation. He says, I'm already saved, and because I'm saved, my faith works. And it reflects the life of Christ. And so there is a change. There's no doubt about it. But that's a way to understand justification. I'm sorry, did I say justification? I meant propitiation. You know, he paid the price. He paid the penalty. He satisfied the righteous requirements of God on our behalf. And this makes God, as it says in verse 26, that he might be the just. This makes God righteous because he took care and did everything that he could do in order for us to be made right with God. He did it. And that makes him righteous. So no one can say on that day, but God, you didn't provide for me. That's not true. No one can say, God, you didn't choose me. That's not true. I made provisions for everybody and my son Jesus. Nobody could fault God. And there's some doctrines out there that, you know, can lead a person to think, well, that's not fair. If God didn't choose me, then how's that my fault? And it's just because people don't understand the scriptures correctly, and so they can't even explain it themselves. They teach things that they can't even explain. They can't make sense of it. But no one can fault God because God's done everything right, and he's done everything for us, and that's what makes him righteous. No one can fault God. When that day comes, Everyone, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Because deep down inside, the way God's created us, we know. We know. Remember what he said? The wrath is coming against all those who suppress the truth. And that's what we used to do that. Didn't you do that for some years? You suppress the truth. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to believe it. I don't want to sacrifice my life. Whatever your excuse was, I'm too young. Whatever your excuse was. But then there came a day where you said, God, I'm sorry. And you gave your life to Christ because you knew he was the truth, the way, and the life. And you became his. But nobody can fault God because he's righteous. And not only is he righteous, he is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Isn't this awesome? It's just, every time I study the Word of God, I just feel so thankful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for me. Thank you for what you did for us. Thank you. So where is boasting? Who could brag? Look what I've done. I've earned my salvation. Who could do that? People who are deceived. There are some religious people that think they're earning their salvation, and it's so sad because Jesus said, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't I? And he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. They never believed in Christ. They never really trusted him. They were their own gods. They might have, you know, read about Jesus, but they never really trusted him. They're not like you. You put your faith in Christ. But there's no boasting before God. Nobody could say, I've done it. Even the one who did do it never boasted. I don't ever remember Jesus boasting. Never. He says boasting is excluded. By what law? Of works? He says no, but by the law of faith. See, because no one can boast. No one who trying to be saved by obeying the law, everybody's guilty and sinners. That's why it says all the world may become guilty before God, because nobody can obey the law, so nobody can boast. And we can't boast because we are trusting someone else who did everything. How could we boast? Jesus did everything. We just messed everything up and then said, God, we're sorry. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds or the works of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Because some Jews thought that Gentiles, they were basically going to just burn. They were like fuel for hellfire. They didn't see the Gentile world as the same standing. But remember on the little mini second Pentecost, there was the Pentecost in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. But then you remember the Gentile Pentecost that happened in Acts chapter 10 when Peter was just preaching. He didn't even give an altar call or nothing. He didn't say, raise your hand. He didn't say, stand up. He didn't say, come forward. He was just preaching. And as he was speaking, the Spirit of God came upon those. Why? Because in their heart, as Peter was telling them about Jesus, they believed. And they did whatever. They must have repented. They did whatever, because salvation is a thing of the heart. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. And it's a thing where your heart repents. And so on that little second Pentecost, they were all Gentiles. And then what happened? And they got saved. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Peter said, you know, the Spirit of God came upon the Gentiles just like he did to us, the Jews. God's making no distinction between Jew and Gentile. And so he is the God of all people. As it says, yes, the God of the Gentiles also, since there is, verse 30, only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? And then Paul says, certainly not. On the contrary, we establish it. See, Paul, he's expecting questions. And so he's being proactive, and he's answering questions that he knows his audience is going to be asking. You might not ask these questions, but his audience, when he wrote this to, they would be thinking these questions. So he's answering their questions. And he's saying, well, is the law void? He says, no, we established it. In other words, he's not saying now we obey it, because we couldn't obey it before. We still can't obey it. We got saved, but we're not perfected yet. So he's not saying now we obey the law perfectly. No, well, of course we try not to steal. I mean, I don't practice stealing anymore, practice coveting. We don't practice these things, but on occasion, you know, you might take a pen from work, or you might look at somebody and say, oh, God, forgive me. You know, let's be honest here, right? I know you're afraid to admit it, but let's be honest. What he's saying is, everything that the law said, that you're sinners, you're guilty, and that there's a Savior that's coming, and he's the one who's going to save you, that's what the law was pointing us to, and now we've established that, because the law has been right all along in that sense, and we establish it because we are just living proof of all that the law said, pointing us to Christ. And so in that sense, we've established the law. And now he's going to use an example of everything he's saying about salvation by faith in Christ. And the example he uses, he starts with Abraham. Now, the way that this verse reads, it reads a little funny, so I want to read it the way it should read. Remember, things have been translated. So I'm not doing anything wrong by giving the clear sense. So it's written in my translation, which is the New King James Version. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? Perhaps a better rendition, to make it a little easier, would be, what then shall we say that Abraham our father according to the flesh has found? In other words, humanly speaking, our father, Abraham, the father, remember he was the father of many nations? He is the father of the faith, and humanly speaking, he was the father of the Jews. What has he found, or what has he discovered in regards to this topic of salvation? Did he discover that salvation is by the works of the law? Of course not. The law wasn't even given. The law didn't come until years and years later. And yet Abraham was saved. So he tells us, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. And what he's letting us know is that Abraham didn't do any works that were worthy of salvation. He's kind of saying this tongue-in-cheek, if you would. He says, for what does the Scripture say? Obviously, it wasn't by works, because this is what the Scripture says. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what the Scriptures teach us. Way back in what? This is Genesis chapter 15. Abraham became a child of God, not by any works he did, but by simply believing the word of God. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. In other words, then that would put God on the God owes me. But nobody, God owes nobody nothing, and nobody could work. The whole system, or the whole way of salvation, or the righteousness of God, or how man can be made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, it's all by the grace of God. That's what Paul is saying. It's all by grace. And what is grace? God's kindness. It's God being kind. It was out of God's goodness that he made a way of redemption where we would not suffer the wrath that is coming. And it was all simply through faith. Now, look what he says here in verse 5. He uses Abraham, and he's going to get back to Abraham, but then he mentions David. He says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies, notice this, the ungodly. Because that is an accurate description of all of humanity. There is none good. No, not one. Everyone is ungodly. There is no good people to justify. So that's why it tells us that he justifies the ungodly. And the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And Abraham was ungodly. Abraham was a Gentile in the pagan community. And he was saved by faith in the word of God. And then the Jews came from Abraham. And they came, you know, there was Abraham, then his son Isaac, and then Jacob, and then the 12 sons of Jacob, and then the nation of Israel came. I mean, there's a whole years and years, hundreds and hundreds of years before the nation of Israel came. But Abraham was a Gentile, and he was ungodly. But he believed God, and he was justified. God declared him righteous. Same way you believe God. Remember earlier we said from faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. So from beginning to end, the same way. That's how you became a child of God, is simply by faith. That's the same way Abraham was saved. Same way David was saved. Same way all godly people that we know were godly. Everyone was ungodly, and then by faith they became justified. Not by anything that we've done. Just as David, verse 6, also described the blessedness of the man who God imputes righteousness apart from works. As David said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And when we talk about impute, for example, in verse 6, it says God imputes righteousness. See, we have an imputed righteousness. We don't have a righteousness of our own, but when we put faith in Christ, we receive an imputed righteousness. Impute, probably the best way that I could think of to explain, I'm sure there's better, but is imagine this. You have a debt, massive debt, and you can't get out of it. And you're facing a severe penalty. And someone, out of the kindness of their heart, puts in your bank account, they impute into your account so much money that not only can you pay your debt, or not only would you no longer have the debt, you wouldn't have to worry about money for the rest of your life. Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, that's what Jesus did. See, Jesus imputed his righteousness. That's what God did when we put faith in Christ into our account. And now there's no more debt for the believer. We're not facing wrath. And not only that, what he's imputed in our account, now we have received not millions and millions of dollars, but eternal life with God. Oh, it just keeps getting better. Let's keep reading. Verse 9, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised, only speaking of the Jew, or upon the uncircumcised also? Remember, he just got done saying there's no difference between Jew or Gentile. And now he's explaining. Is this just something for the Jew, or is this, are the Gentiles included in this? And then look what he says. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness, right? This is what we're saying. We're following the train of thought and the argument. He's saying we're saying that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Okay, so now that we got that. Now the next logical question is, well, when was that happened? How then was it accounted? When did it happen? While he was circumcised? Or uncircumcised? And then he answers the question. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. In other words, Abraham was saved before there was even circumcision. Salvation, he was made right with God before there was the circumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had made while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, in other words, just Jews only, that's it, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. In other words, he's making it clear, just because a person's a Jew, they're not automatically in. Only the circumcised Jew, if they walk in the steps of faith that Abraham had. And so in a sense, Abraham, he covers both Gentile and Jew, because he was saved as a Gentile, and then the promise, the seal of the circumcision came after as a sign. And then that covers the Gentile. So Abraham covers all of humanity. That's why he is the father of faith. He's the father of our faith. For, verse 13, the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promises, or the promise made, of no effect. But that's not the case, because the promise to Abraham wasn't through law. It was a promise, and it was through and by faith. And Abraham knew the gospel. Abraham knew the gospel. He was looking towards the Messiah that was coming, understanding that the Messiah was going to come through his lineage. Look what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. Isn't that fascinating? Are you guys with me?
Yes.
I hope, because if I'm just making this so clear and so simple, and I hope it's not boring any of you. Okay, good, because it's just so quiet. It's usually not this quiet, and I'm not sure how to handle the quiet. Okay, I'm just happy that we're all here together. Very good. This is good stuff. I mean, the Word of God is so good. Verse 15, because the law of Romans 4, the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. But that's not the case. There was a law, and the law was given that shows and proves that there was transgression because there was a need for the law to help us to understand that we're sinners and in need of a Savior. And the law brings about wrath. Verse 16, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, Jew and Gentile alike, not only to those who are of the law, referring to the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, referring to the Gentiles, who is the father of us all, Jew and Gentile alike. As it is written, this is in parentheses, I have made you a father of many nations. And if we go back to verse 16, where he says, who is the father of us all, and then move past that parentheses, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and call those things which do not exist as though they did. So what he's saying here, referencing Abraham, he was in the presence of God, and Abraham, he had a relationship with God, and he believed God when God told him that you are going to be the father of many nations. And then he tells us who believe God, and it's God who gives life to the dead, because, and Paul understands that the recipients, the readers, would have some Old Testament knowledge, and they would be filling in the blank. And so what he's talking about here is he's talking about the deadness of Abraham's body, you could say, because Abraham was almost 100 years old. I think he was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And then Sarah was 90, and the deadness of her womb, she was in a double situation because she was barren, first of all. She couldn't have any kids. And then, not only was she barren, she was way past the age of having kids. So it was a human impossibility. And so in a sense, the womb was dead, and they were almost dead in that sense that they couldn't bring life. They couldn't. And not only they couldn't, God told Abraham and gave him this promise and revealed to him about he'd be the father of many nations, preach the gospel to him, also that the Messiah would come through his lineage. Abraham knew all this stuff. And then Abraham didn't have Isaac until 25 years after God told him. And called him out. So what do you think Abraham was doing for those 25 years? Living by faith. He was believing. He was living by faith. And here he tells us that God calls those things which do not exist as though they did. He had no kids. Could you imagine that, being 95 years old, and you meet Abraham at Walmart? Say, hey, how's it going? Good. Oh, God is good. Oh, you're a believer? Yeah, I believe in God. He's so good. Yeah, he promised me I'm going to be the father of many nations. He must have broke out of the old folks' home down the street, you know, because he ain't thinking right. It's impossible, this guy. Let me see your wife. Oh, here she comes. Come here, Sarah. Sarah, come here. She comes out. Oh, lady, you know, 80, 85. Walker. On a walker, yeah. Humanly speaking, it makes no sense, and it's impossible. And yet, he didn't live in unbelief. He walked by faith. And these things didn't exist yet, and yet God was telling him these are the things that are going to happen. Who, verse 18, contrary to hope. In other words, this doesn't make any sense to believe this stuff because it's humanly impossible. And then it's been so long. I mean, there was a point where I think Abraham said, you know, I don't have any kids and we still haven't had any kids yet. It's been some years since you told me this, God. Can't my servant Eleazar be the one? It's like, no. And then they tried their own things. Like, well, maybe it's through, you know, maybe it's through Hagar. Remember? And every once in a while, I'll bring it up. And Sarah said, perhaps God is going to fulfill his will, perhaps this way. Let's help him out. And whenever you got to say perhaps, you better just relax and don't do anything because it could cause a lot of problems. We're still dealing with that perhaps still to this day with the nation of Israel and then all those that are against Israel, Arab nations that are very hostile towards Israel. But contrary to hope, in hope, Abraham believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. He believed the word. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not only he was not weak in faith, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He knew God was going to do it. He just didn't know how God was going to do it. But he continued to believe, but was strengthened in faith. Instead of getting discouraged. Now, sometimes he got discouraged, as we all do, but he was still strengthened in his faith. He was growing in his dependency upon God, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that he was able to promise he was what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, because Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, that is the righteousness of Christ, but also for us, that rather it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, not of anything he did, and was raised because of our justification. He went to the cross for our sins. He died and he was buried. And then 3 days after, he rose from the grave for our justification, so that we, through faith in the gospel, can be declared innocent and righteous and be in a right standing with God. And because you are in Christ, this is who you are. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace, and thank you for your word, because your word is truth and it sets us free. And God, we are just so grateful. We were lost. We were ungodly. We were unrighteous. There was nothing good in us. But you were gracious. And you came and you paid the penalty for our sins. And simply by faith in what you did, it brought us to a point when we realized how good you are and how merciful you are, to a point of repentance. And we cried out to you for forgiveness and for mercy. And you forgave us. Even as David said, how the blessedness of those whose sins, who ungodliness, is forgiven. We're so thankful to you, God. Thank you. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you, God. We love you, and we give you all glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.